Luke chapter 9, verse 28 is where we're going to start this morning. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 28. And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that Jesus took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. They were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had become overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. It came about as these were departing from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. It came about on the next day that when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him. Behold, a man from the multitude shouted out, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. Behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth, and it mauls him, it scarcely leaves him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." Jesus answered and said, "O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." And while he was still approaching, the demon dashed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy, gave him back to his father. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask Jesus about this statement. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you that you have blessed us so richly. And I pray, Lord, as we look again at the divine nature of Jesus, that we would just be challenged to understand just how privileged we are to be a part of the family of God. And I pray, Lord, that we would place our hope and trust in you for all things of our life, that we would not look at the temporal, but that we would keep our eyes focused on the eternal, so that we might live and serve and glorify you by the things that we do. And bless this time together with us, Father, that we might truly hear what the Spirit has to say to the people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we study two more events that are pointing to our understanding about Jesus as being fully God. And that really, we spent most of our time thinking about those concepts. That Jesus is fully man and Jesus is fully God. This first event that we're going to talk about this morning, they generally call it the Transfiguration. One of the three times that in Scripture we have testimony from heaven as to the divine nature of Jesus. We just flat out hear a voice from heaven saying that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the other events is at an exorcism and at the baptism of Jesus, but then we have the story of his transfiguration. Then we talk about this young man that is demon possessed. Again, we see the power of Jesus as the Son of God to be able to cast out demons. The disciples were unable to do that in this case. We already have talked about a few weeks back about the disciples given power and they went out and they cast out demons and did some other stuff, but they were unable to do it in this case because they really lacked faith. They just weren't yet on top of what was going on. What we do see is that Jesus steadfastly trusts God and is able to heal in all circumstances. He doesn't fail where man can fail. So let's look at our text this morning and talk about the various things that we find. Verse 28, some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. So we've seen some pretty marvelous things that Jesus has done. He had fed the 5,000. He had fed the 4,000 men and had spent some time with his disciples, questioning them about who he was and what their concept was. Last week, we certainly focused on the cost of being a disciple of Christ. There is a cost. Salvation is free, but we are transformed into a new creature and have a responsibility in the family of God to obey Jesus and to follow after him and be a witness to his glory to all of the world. So here we have Jesus doing something that's pretty common for him, actually. After these huge events that take place, Jesus goes off to pray by himself. Well, sort of by himself. He takes Peter, James, and John with him, which is the first time that we kind of see this happening. A lot of scholars call Peter, James, and John the inner circle, the highest tier of disciples. I don't know exactly how we're supposed to think about that, because certainly every one of us is a part of the plan of God, and every one of us has an important function in the plan of God. But these three, they were present during the raising of the dead man. They're present, or the dead girl. Earlier on, we studied that. They're present in the transfiguration, as we see here. And they're the special disciples that are taken farther into the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying right before his crucifixion. So there is something special about them. We're not given any explanation why they were singled out, but we do know that Peter and John are very prominent in the early church, and James was the first martyr. So I don't know exactly what all that means, but how are we supposed to look at it, but these are pretty important people in the disciples. We have great leaders. We have one that shows the type of faith that we need, faith that is willing to give up even your life so that you can serve Christ. So they're very important examples of witnesses of what being a member of the family of God truly means. He went away, as was his habit, to pray at this critical moment in his ministry. A couple things going on. Again, with the feeding of the 4,000, of course, there would be pressure again for him to take up that political mantle of the Messiah that was expected by the people. And of course, that temptation needed to be put down. Secondly, we're getting close to the end, so to speak. And he's really getting to the part of the ministry where he's preparing for the sacrifice that he makes on the cross of Calvary. So he needs time to do that. What we as the church can gain from what we see Jesus doing is for us to understand that there is some real value in prayer time. You know, Jesus, the Son of God, communicated with God in intense times. That certainly says something about what the church should be doing in our activity on this earth. Now certainly, you're not thinking, or you shouldn't be thinking at this time, of volumes of prayer. You know, vain repetition, Jesus chastises those later on about that. But there needs to be a sincere attempt for us to communicate with God so that we would understand His will and His direction. And a part of that is certainly private time alone, studying the Word of God and considering what God is saying to us in our own lives with the different things that are written down for us in the Word of God. So, but again, such an important function that so often we neglect to a certain degree because it's just difficult. You know, prayer, trying to find what am I supposed to be praying about, sometimes it's just simply sitting there and being quiet before God and trying to hear what God is directing us to do. So, but Jesus found it important. I'm guessing we, as His disciples, should find it as important as well. So let's look at what happened then. Verse 29. While Jesus was praying, the appearance of His face became different, and His clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with Him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of His departure when He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So, this story, as we will find out at the end of this passage, they weren't supposed to communicate it. Peter, James, and John were not supposed to communicate. This is something for later, when you can look back and say, "Yep, look what God was doing, preparing Jesus for the sacrifice on the cross." We don't know a whole lot about the value of this, except that we recognize, you know, that there was this encouragement that was given to Jesus from Moses and Elijah. Arguably, Moses and Elijah would be considered the two greatest prophets in history. And certainly, their presence tells us something that I don't know that we've seen yet in the Scriptures. It talks to us about a existence beyond our earthly existence. This is one of the places that tells us there is something else. You know, the popular thing to do, especially if you're a sinner, is to think that you die and that's it. You know, that's the best scenario for somebody who doesn't believe in God, is to die and that's it. The problem is, you die and then comes the judgment. And so we need to be prepared for that part. And part of that is trusting in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That's a very key part to that. And this testimony here tells us that that exists. Jesus also will talk about this later as we get into chapter 19, because the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man, Jesus doesn't say that it's a parable. He said there was a rich man who died, and he looked up in hell and torment and did this and that. I don't believe it was a parable. I think it was a true story that somewhere in Israel's history, there was this rich guy that abused the poor people, and he went to hell. And we get to see that. That's important. If you think you're skating through life and when the end comes, the end comes. No. When the end comes, then comes judgment. That's a very important concept for us to understand. I'm not trying to scare people out of hell, but certainly that's not a place anybody wants to be. And so if you trust Jesus and you have family members or friends that don't trust Jesus, that's what they're facing. So it's an incentive for us to understand that this isn't it. This is a time of trial and testing. This is a time to make the right decision about who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And there will come a time when we will not be able to change that decision. All right, verse 32. Well, anyway, they were speaking of His departure. And that's, Luke is the only one that says what the topic of discussion was. But Jesus' passion was going to fulfill the law for sinful man. It was going to complete the promises that God had given through the prophets. I have no idea what the discussion was, except I'm sure it was encouragement to Jesus. Tough time. You know, Jesus was fully God, yes. So that seems easy to prepare for the sacrifice and become the sacrifice for man's sin. But his human nature is he's going to die and suffer. I mean, he's going to suffer and die. It's the other way around. But that's a horrible thing. I mean, crucifixion was not pleasant on any good circumstances. But that's the path that God had chosen for our Savior. And so there would be some need of encouragement. So as Jesus was praying, God sent Moses and Elijah to encourage him in what was going to happen in the very near future. Verse 32. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. So here and in the garden, the disciples just were unable to support Jesus. What he needed for support, they just didn't do it. That's all there is to it at that time. Man is not able, without the strength of God, to be what is needed to be a part of the family of God and encourage each other in the faith. Verse 33. Came about as these were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. So, Peter's an interesting study. Certainly, you can see the big change between Peter after the day of Pentecost and before the day of Pentecost, if you want to go through that stuff. But Peter doesn't know what to say, but he needs to say something. Now, this does speak to us as a part of the church. There's sometimes, people, we really don't have to say anything. We can just be quiet and be present and be supportive in that way. But again, there are times it's just difficult not to, well, I got to say something, right? This is the situation, but maybe not. But Peter was trying to honor what he was witnessing, but he just didn't know what to do. Now, there's times we just need to be quiet and listen and be prepared for when God says go. And so that's what occurred here. And so Moses and Elijah disappear. Verse 34, while Peter was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid, and they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." So we have, this is one of the three places, like I said earlier, that we have a voice from heaven testifying to the divine nature of Jesus. And when he was baptized, God spoke, and a lot of people didn't understand what was said. And they said, "Wow, got some thunder going on in a clear day." Here it is at the Transfiguration, he speaks, and I'm assuming Peter, James, and John understood what he said. I'm thinking that. At Jerusalem before the crucifixion, we have that contained as well. And again, not everybody understood what was being said. So that those are the three times that we have this spoken testimony that Jesus was, first of all, my son. So we're going to assume the voice is God. Jesus was the Son of God, fully man. Part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a mystery that we don't fully understand but can't accept. But this speaks to Jesus and his divine nature his qualification to be the sacrifice for the sins of man. He calls him my chosen one. That's another thing. This is the only time we see this. But God has chosen him specifically for this task of Savior. He's going to be the light of the world in that. He's going to take away the sins of man. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So he's specially chosen by God. And lastly, listen to him. Now there's, certainly it's a message to Peter, James, and John, but it's a message to us as the church too. Here's somebody we can listen to and trust and understand the things that he has commanded of us and has promised us. These things are true. The Bible's not just a bunch of fairy tales shoved together or or stories to help us understand life better and form a proper philosophy. God has not only sent His Son, who was the Word, but He has written it down so that we can fully understand what our obligations are, what our requirements are, what we should trust and believe in. And we can listen to what Jesus says because He is true. And the promises that He makes are true. Now, we've already seen some of those promises. Some are more pleasant than others. If you just back up to what we talked about last week, one of His promises was that you need to take up your cross daily. That's not a positive from standpoint of comfort. But we have a responsibility as the church to move away from our selfish lifestyle and sin and become a part of the family of God, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Him. That is the command that we have been given. Verse 36, when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which had been seen. So the people of God are just not ready for this Messiah, because this Messiah is going to be crucified. This Messiah is going to pay the price for sin. He's going to be abused by man and rejected by man. And so they need to wait until after that event all takes place so that they can really comprehend what went on here in the Mount of Transfiguration. All right, so our second thought today is about this exorcism that takes place. Verse 37. Came about on the next day when they came down from the mountain, a great multitude met Jesus. Behold, a man from the multitude shouted out, saying, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into convulsions and foaming at the mouth. And as it mauls him, it scarcely leaves him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. So here's a failed attempt at ministry by the disciples. We understand it's because of unbelief. That's what Jesus said. Unbelieving and perverted generation. The faith has to be the catalyst for the works of God. Not that God needs our faith, but we have to be able to see with the eyes of God that God is working and moving in those things. And He calls us perverted because probably, more than anything, He calls them perverted because of the reason why they wanted to see the healing. And we see this in some of the other healings as Jesus goes out there. They're not really as interested in the person that's being healed as they are seeing a spectacle. You know, Jesus encounters a man on the Sabbath with a withered hand, and the Pharisees and the scribes are watching that event to see if Jesus is going to heal them on Sabbath. They didn't care about the guy at all. They didn't care about the woman that was bent over because of the demonic spirit that was holding her in that position, that she would be healed and released on the Sabbath day. It was all about their expectations of what was righteous and what was holy, and what they wanted to see as a spectacle, not to understand that Jesus really cared for the multitudes and wanted to provide healing for these people. So He calls them perverted. They just don't understand yet. They're not seeing what's going on. They don't have their mind focused in the right thing. Loving God, loving your neighbor, wanting to provide restoration for people because of the devastation of the sin that was in their lives. All those types of things. So Jesus just displays this anguish over the fact that we just can't follow in faith like we should. You know, you had to be upset with the disciples. They had cast out demons. They had done those types of things and healed people, and they didn't do anything when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. because their focus was just as wrong as the crowd that was around them. Verse 42. While he was still approaching, the young man was approaching, the demon dashed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. So a couple things that we see, as we have been seeing, the demons don't like to be cast out. That's kind of a given right there. They just don't like that at all. Even in the presence of God Almighty, they still want to do harm to mankind. You know, here's one last attempt. He knew that this wasn't going to turn out well. The demon didn't. So he throws the young man down and kind of beats him up a little bit until Jesus casts out the demon in that sense. And then the people were amazed at the greatness of God. So at least the people are beginning to see that something's going on here. And this is probably one of the reasons why we have this story included, is the fact that we can see that man without God is unable. With God, stuff happens. God can provide. God does heal. God does draw men unto Him in these ways. All right, verse 43, the second part of it. But while everyone was marveling at all this that Jesus was doing, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." So again, this is a focused thing. Even the disciples really are not understanding the purpose of Jesus' ministry. They couldn't get past the common thought of God's intention concerning who the Messiah was. They were still looking for a military leader. They were not looking for a blood sacrifice for sin. Just needed a better understanding. So Jesus brings it up again. He's already talked about this subject to the disciples before, but he brings it up again in verse 44. Let these words sink into your ears. The disciples really needed to hear what Jesus was saying about his mission. And really, that's true of us today. We need to really understand what Jesus was all about. He wasn't some loving Santa Claus type guy that handed out gifts and candy canes and stuff like that. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. It was a serious thing. Our sin is serious to God. God says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." If that payment is not made, then hell is the outcome. And so Jesus wants them to hear, this is my ministry. This is what's important. And I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. In fact, we know that when Jesus talks about the crucifixion, Peter says, "Don't talk like that. Don't say those kind of things. You're scaring people." Well, they need to be scared, because this is what's going to happen. This is the event that Jesus had come to the earth for, was to die on the cross. Don't think about these miraculous healings, this exorcism, and all the stuff that was going on, the feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. That's what you should be focusing on. Not that people were being healed, that people were being fed, that demons were being cast out. I'm going to deliver man by dying on the cross of Calvary. That was the important part of it. Verse 45, but they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement. People, there's still people today that don't understand this event. And those are the ones I'm trying to talk to this morning, is to know that there is a true need for man to repent of their sin, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and to follow Him, make Him Lord. That's the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. Jesus was God made flesh. He came to the earth to provide a sacrifice for the sins of man so that the people of God might become the people of God. That sacrifice included his perfect obedience to God. It included his willingness to shed his blood for the sins of man, and it included his victory over death when he rose from the dead. The question is this what you believe? Is this what you are trusting in for your hope of eternal life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us enough to send a Savior for us. I pray, Father, that we would not neglect so great a salvation, but that we would repent and trust you and follow after you and be blessed to be a part of the family of God. Thank you for this time together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.